praise the Lord for you. I'm so thankful that you're here tonight. We have, my wife and I have enjoyed being with you so thoroughly. And our hearts have been blessed by us being with you. Oftentimes people talk about the blessing that we are. I want you to know you're a blessing. And thank God for you. I'm looking forward to seeing what God is doing in the hearts of this people. And that's going to be revealed very, very soon. And I trust that you've been praying very particularly and personally about your participation, your part, and what you're to do in Faith Promise here at First Baptist. And we've been having some enjoyable times, and we thank the Lord for it. And tonight, I want to try to be cautious of my time. I know school kids have to get up early and be taught, and I want to be respectful of that. But my heart's been blessed with what I've listened to and witnessed tonight. And it sure has broadened my prayer base, that's for certain. And we thank the Lord that men and women are obedient to God's call in their life. Amen. And to go there, wherever there is. I'd like for you to take your Bible tonight, and I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Probably the fact is, rarely will there be a Faith Promise missions conference that chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is not put in consideration in one way or another. And it's kind of become a drum for Faith Promise, and it's been beat half to death. And I'm not going to bring my thoughts on chapter 8, but I do want to draw our attention to chapter 9. And the reason I want to do this is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, I've been very particular on Faith Promise and subject, and I trust it's been beneficial to you. And, you know, I don't know that I try to prepare a full meal, but I do trust that you'll find a mouthful every once in a while that'll make a difference to you. And I'd like to use this, kind of draw those messages together to this point, and that is participating. We talked about my personal participation with Faith Promise last night. Tonight I want to talk about participating in Faith Promise. And you say, what's the difference between last night and tonight? Probably nothing, just the text. No, that's not true. There is a difference. And the difference is this. I want us to talk about what the benefit is personally in my part of helping missionaries do what God has called them to do. Remember, throughout this meeting, we have said there's two kinds of missionaries. There are the senders, that's through the local church, and then there are the goers, and that's what we have, and we've seen and we've heard tonight give these reports. And missionaries cannot do it without the ministry of the local New Testament church. And church, please allow me to encourage you to not be selfish with what already belongs to God. He's entrusted. You and I, please understand this, you and I don't own anything. When you and I think that actually what we have is ours, we become selfish with it. And we don't want to share it. Or we're very hesitant in sharing it. But when I realize, and I was brought to understand this, when I come to the understanding that everything there is belongs to God. Everything. All the gold, all the silver mine, saith the Lord in Haggai. The psalmist said that the fullness of the world is His. If everything belongs to Him, nothing belongs to me. And when I understand the principle that everything that He gives to me, He charges 10% interest for its use. That's pretty fair. And then He guarantees, He puts a warranty on it. Prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord. And that warranty is, prove me, try me. See if by faith, if you give, of the tithe of expectation, you'll find out that 90% goes further than you can make 100%. He puts his warranty on that. I don't know about that. Try it. Just try it. God says, try me. He's never failed me. But then there's that second thought, the offerings. That's what we're dealing with tonight. The tithe is the expectation we owe it. It's a debt. It's not under law. We've already established that. It was given 500 years before the law was ever established. So it's a directive of God on the usage of what belongs to Him. But the offering is something totally different. The offering is an expression. It is the definement of the depth of the love that I have for. I don't know that anyone here tonight can really tell me how much they love Jesus. My daddy, I miss him. He's been gone for a long time, and I sure miss him. If my daddy wanted to talk to me, he would say, let's take a walk. We lived on a farm, and his pretense was, we're going to go and we're going to check the fence lines. We had cattle and horses and things of that nature. And his pretense was, there may be a problem with the fence, and let's go check the fence and we'll talk. And invariably somewhere there would be a spot he'd put his nail box down, his hammer and pliers, and he'd lean up against a post. And he'd say, all right, let's talk. When I decided this little lady down here, I wanted her for my life. And I'd already asked her to marry me. It took her a week to answer me. But when she came back, she said she would. And I went home and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I want you to know that I really love Brenda. And I want to marry her. And I want your blessings to allow me to ask her dad to marry her. We were kids. By the time we got married, she was 18, I was 19. But when I talked to my daddy, I was 18, she was 17. And say, I can take you to the spot on my daddy's old farm. And I can take you right to the post. It's a big old locust post, and it was a corner post. And I can still see my daddy put the nail box down, the hammer and the pliers. I leaned up against that post, and he said, now tell me about it. Tell me about it. And he said, tell me how you know that you love her. I became Porky Pig. I don't know, but I tried my best to express to my daddy how much I loved her and why I loved her. And finally I said, Dad, it is so full. I don't know how to express how much I love her. And I never will forget, my daddy looked at me and he grinned and he said, I think you do. And he gave the blessing. Now we've been married these 57 years. I'm going to ask you this. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus. Show me how much you love Jesus. And that's the expression of this church coming up when there are commitment cards made, not pledge cards, commitment cards. Your name's not on them. Your address isn't on them. Your phone number isn't on them. Nobody's going to come and try to collect anything. It's by faith. You're trusting God. If you were to look at chapter 8, you would find that it says that they gave from what they had. You can't give what you don't have, but God says this, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you give from what you have as an expression of love, I'll blow on it. And you won't believe. Because Malachi said this. God says, prove me now. See if I will not reach up or if I open the windows, not a window, but windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain it. That's a pretty big cup to fill, isn't it? So much that it overflows. My wife's grandfather was a unique little hillbilly. I always laugh when I tell this because he had false teeth. But in his upper plate, he had one gold tooth and false teeth. That's unique, isn't it? Funny little guy. But I never watched him pour coffee that he did not overflow the cup and fill the saucer. Then he'd take the cup out of the saucer and set it on the side, and he would drink out of the cup off to the side, and he'd drink out of the saucer. You want God to pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain? Trust Him. Trust Him. Isn't it interesting how, and I'm going to get to this text, everything I'm saying, I'm hoping it's going to bring us up to it. But I don't understand why people will trust God with eternal things and not trust Him with temporal. It's what money is. It's what money is. Now I'm going to say something that almost seems cruel, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you this. Some people's money problems could be because they're robbing God. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just trying to illuminate the Scriptures. Read Malachi and notice what it says after the blessing. The New Testament puts this, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. You ask selfishly. My dear friend, in Malachi, God says, you're cursed with a curse. Your land is not protected because you're turned from me. Do you know what he's talking about? He's not talking about the lost man in the gutter. He's talking about the people of faith. I've never, ever wanted our five boys to ever grow up without the understanding. Tithe belongs to God, and the offering is an expression of how you love Him. Let's look at this ninth chapter, but let's ask God's help. Open our hearts and our minds. Bow with me. Jesus, I love you tonight. But the overwhelming thing is to think that you first loved me. And Father, we've been drawn to this privilege, this honor, and yes, this task. God, I ask that you would form in me the right heart. That, dear Jesus, I'll present a subject that has got to be presented with kindness and generosity and love, not attack, not cruelty. I want to be able to have the hearts of people in my hand, and they feel that I care and they understand the compassion and the concern. Lord Jesus, we don't have time to waste. What little is before us, we need to be busy for Jesus' sake. Father, what's been presented, whether it be Africa or Switzerland or the Ukraine, Father, these are realities of absolute needs that can only be met by the generosity of your children that love you and express it by giving. And Father, we understand that here in this scripture, before the address of giving things, we're led to understand they first gave of themselves. Do your work. Begin in me. Enable me, dear Jesus. May I be well hid in Christ, that your message will be heard and you'll be seen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to read chapter 9 in its presentation. It'll help. But I want you to consider some things that I want to give to you as we get down to the text. Little is much when God is in it. I'm going to first ask you, have any of you ever seen a mustard tree? If you've seen a mustard tree, you will see a giant. They're mammoth. They're huge. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? A speck? That's all it is. And yet out of that speck comes something that's gigantic. And Jesus gave that as an analogy. If we have faith but of a grain of mustard seed. Now, what's that talking about? The size? No. We think it is. The smallness of it? No, no. It's not talking about the minuteness of a mustard seed. It's talking about the fact that even though it's small, it's living. And anything that is living grows, develops. And when it comes to its fruition and its maturity, it is so out of proportion from where it started as a seed to what it became. My dear friend, the product of your life will never reach its maturity until you plant it in its living smallness and trust God to water it. You can look at this and say, that was this. Yes. Do you know that's what missionaries experience around the world that are loved on and helped with provision to do their job there? They cannot do it without the faithfulness of the local New Testament church. The very character of God is love. That's what it says in 1 John 4:8. And the very character of love is giving. John 3:16. I know you've probably heard those statements before, but hear it again. Listen to it again. Don't let it be a redundant sound. Let it be a fresh sound that the very character of God is love and the very character of love is giving. So when you say, oh, how I love Jesus, what are you giving Him? First, yourself. First, yourself. Given to God, surrendered to God, trusting God. He owns everything about you. Now listen to my statement. Your missions can reach the height of the depth of your faith. Does that make any sense? Listen to it. Your missions can reach the height of the depth of your faith. Little faith, little nothing. There's three questions that I want to ask you as we approach this ninth chapter. Three questions. Here's the first one. What have I done to make a difference? What have I done to make a difference? I can't answer that. I can for me, but I don't know you. But you can answer that. See what your involvement and your investment has produced. It's made a difference. See, I made this statement in one of my messages that I believe that every one of us is birthed to make a difference. I have no purpose in life. Who told you that? I had a little girl come into my office one day. This had been years ago. And I've been retired from the active pastor for years. But I had a little girl. She came into my office. She was out of our Christian school. She's about 14, 15 years of age. She's a beautiful little girl. And I heard her in my secretary's office, and I heard my secretary say something, and next thing I knew, she was bringing this little girl in, and she was weeping uncontrollably. She sat in front of my desk, and I said, "Sweetheart, what's the problem?" At that time, I quit being a pastor, and I became a daddy. I had to wait for minutes for her to gain composure. And finally she spoke, and here's what she said. She said, "Pastor Green," said, "last night was the worst night of my life." Said, "after I'd gone to bed, my mother came into my room and awakened me. And she sat on the foot of my bed and she began to tell the story that I was a mistake. That I really wasn't wanted." She said, "see, I don't know who my father is." Said, "I was an accident. And my mother finally told me I was not wanted." How do you face that? I moved from around my desk, and this is not wise for a counselor, but I moved around from my desk and I sat in the chair next to her. And I reached out and took a little hand. I said, "Sweetheart, look at me." I said, "first of all, you're not a mistake. Your mother made a mistake, but you're not a mistake. God doesn't birth mistakes." And I said, "I want you to know, your mother may not love you. Your mother may not want you. Your mother may count you as a mistake." I said, "now look at me. There's one that loves you. There's more than that, but there's one that has a constant love for you. His name is Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. Don't ever forget that." I said, "but now look at me. I love you." And I said, "in my heart, I believe because of your brokenness, if you really search the love of God in your heart, God has something special just for you." And I do believe that. I've lost contact with that little girl. That's been many years ago. She's since graduated and gone on. She's an adult. I don't know where her life is. I'd love to know. But I want you to know there's no mistake sitting here. Not one. No mistake. And in your birth, God has purpose. And you need to stop and consider, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for, and put your name in there. And then stop and ask this: in so much that He gave what He was and all for me, what have I done to make a difference? Legitimate question. Question number two: what am I doing to make a difference? See, I can't change yesterday, But I can change today. I can change tomorrow. See, somewhere we have got to be startled back to the reality that we are needed. You're needed. You're part of a local New Testament church. You have a design stamped upon your heart. And Jesus said, go into all the world. And by the way, that command was given to the New Testament church. It just wasn't thrown out there. It was specifically given to the local New Testament church. And when the church fails in its compassion to go and give and do, it's not legitimate. You're failing. What am I doing? I can't answer that. But here's the third question. What can I do to make a difference? What can I do? Let me tell you a story. It's a good one. One day in my life, a little crooked, bent over lady came into our life. Her name was Mary Keene. Mary Keene had no children. Her husband had died. And she lived in a humble little house in town. Wasn't much. I'd go visit her. Very basic. But she came out of another denominational church and she got saved in our church. And it revolutionized that little lady's life. Jesus became real to her. And she didn't have a lot of understanding biblically. And so she was just soaking things up. So the first missionary conference that she was in, Faith Promise, she couldn't get enough of it. If you'd gone into her home, you would have known she had so very little. So very little. And she wanted to know all about this Faith Promise. And so our pastor, I was working in evangelism then, and her pastor, of all names, his name was Joe Lewis. He won the boxer. He began to disciple her in that, for her to understand missions and missionaries and how we went about it. She, in the church she was in, she didn't know what a missionary was, never heard one, never saw one. And her heart caught it. Now listen to this. She wanted to give, but she wasn't satisfied with the little that she could give. She's sitting on her church. It was autumn time. And she's sitting on the porch, and it was in the morning. And she began to pray, God, help me to be able to give to Faith Promise. Help me to come up to give more than out of my little that I can give. I want to give. Please, dear God, help me to give. And my wife can attest to this. She has severe scoliosis. I don't know when's the last time she ever saw the sky. She was bent like this, and that's the way she walked. She loved to sing and couldn't sing, and she sang songs nobody knew. She'd come up to me and she'd say, Brother Green, you preaching any meetings around here? Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. One time I was. I was preaching out of North Dayton. She said, what time sir start? And I told her, and she said, pick me up tomorrow night. I'm going to church with you. I said, yes, ma'am. And so I went and I picked her up. She was ready, sitting on the front porch, and I helped her get in the car. And when she got in the car and sat down, you couldn't see her. But she just talked and praised the Lord and thanked God for her salvation and what she was learning. And I'd have her sing before I'd preach. I loved it. People didn't know how to act, what to say, what to do. I loved it. I'd say before I preach, Mary's going to come and sing. Here she'd come, all bent over, and she'd stand about like this. She couldn't sing. It's about like listening to lest Roloff try. But she would sing songs like this. On the wings of a snow-white dove, the great speckled bird. When's the last time you had someone sing those to you? But it get in the heart of people and they loved her to death. She's sitting on her porch. God, give me something to do. I want to earn it. I want some way to do it. About that time, a leaf fell out of a tree. And she stood up and she said, I got it. Thank you, Lord, I got it. She went into her garage, she found a leaf rake, and she started going up and down her street. All been over. She said, I don't care what you pay me. I'll rake your yard, and whatever you give me, I'm giving to missions. People felt so sorry for her, they was willing to give her money, and they're not raking one leaf. But she'd say this, no, I don't want it. If I can't rake a yard, I don't want it. When it came time for her to give her offering, she gave over $1,500. Mary died, and my pastor said, Brother Green, I wish you'd been in town, said she gave her house to our church. And said, when they gave me the keys, I went into her house and said, you know what I found? I said, no, I have no idea, Joe. He said, she sold everything she had. Said, all she had was one chair and a lamp and one half bed and a nightstand. She had a refrigerator and a stove, but outside that, she sold everything she had. Now, I'm not telling you to go rake leaves. I'm not telling you to sell everything you have. But oh, to have the heart of a Mary Keene. You know what she was saying? Oh, how I love Jesus. And here's proof. Here's proof. Tomorrow ends the conference. You have a decision to make. What are you going to do? Remember Mary Keene. Now let me give you four things, maybe five things, and I'm going to give them to you fast. Number one, what advantages, what do I get out of participating in my faith promise? Number one, it allows us to partner with other people. You stop and think about this. If I participate in faith promise, these missionaries are able to go and do because of the faithfulness of your offering through your local church. What blessings God bestows on their efforts, you are rewarded as though you were there. You're not left out of the picture. God says, as I bless them, I'll bless you. As your faithfulness gives and they can do, I'm going to bless you. Look with it in chapter 9, and let's read verses 1 through 5. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. That's where we get yearly. You have this last year, you have it this year. I don't know how many years you've had it, but every year you can count on your good pastor to establish this conference. A year. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Now, you translate that yourself. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now, that wrapped up in a ball is just very simply this. We're a partner. It is a partnership of helping get the job done. It allows us to partner with other people. That's what these missionaries are asking for. Are they asking for your money? No, they're asking for a partner. And a partnership, it's giving. It's playing your part in that partnership. Now, number two, it carries the law of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand that. As much as you give is going to reveal what the harvest is. Little, little. Much, much. Here's the statement. You can't outgive God. Amen. Try me. You can't. You can't outgive God. And we find that in Galatians chapter 6 and 7, or chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Whatever you give, that is what you reap. Plant a potato, you don't get a tomato. You plant to the harvesting of souls of people through what you give. And my dear friend, that's what you get back. Then number three, it's an offering that reveals the condition of your heart. I've already said enough about that. But you find that in verse 7. Look what it says. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Missions is a heart matter. So let him give not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Notice there are three words that stand out, and just let me give them to you quickly. First of all, purposeth. That's intentional. That's on purpose. That's by plan. You purpose in your heart, not grudgingly. Not sadly, not grievingly. Remember, what you're committing is not yours anyway. It's God's. Here, Lord, I'm giving it back. Let me give you this analogy. Remember when Jesus walking down the road one day, and here come pummeling down the hillside was a young lawyer. You remember that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Bible lets us know that he's wealthy. And you know what Jesus said? Give it all. And it says that it saddened that young man because he had much. I'm convinced of this as I've studied giving in the Bible and stewardship in the Bible. That if he would surrendered it all, God would have given him all. He would have been left without need. Trust God. It's the condition of your heart. Then necessity, by constraint. Number four, it is an offering to help equip others to do the job. Look at verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. When I was in the pastorate, we had one of the greatest heart-giving church for missions of any place in the United States. Our church gave almost $1 million every year to Faith Promise. I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on my people. It's a humbling thing. But our people started believing in what they were hearing from missionaries, and they helped transfer the burden from their heart to theirs, and they wanted to become part of it. And there was different things and different ideas that I got people involved in so they would stay in touch with our missionaries. And at one time, and I've been gone from there for years, but at one time we supported back then 178 missionaries. And quite often my secretary would come in and she'd say, "Pastor, you want to read these letters?" I had her go through my mail because most of it went in the trash anyway, but she would say, "I want you to read these." And they'd be missionary letters. We received the support. Or we got a birthday card, or our children were acknowledged for their birthday, or we got a card wishing us happy anniversary. There's a little gift in it. Our people allowed missionaries to become personal. And they got excited when they were equipped to do the job. I can't tell you how many times I would have a missionary send a little letter, something like this: "We got your support and it made the difference." Or how about something like this? I'd open them up and every once in a while it wouldn't be from the husband. It would be from a little wife sitting on the other side of the world among people that really didn't want them there. They'd send my messages every month. They'd send them 4, 5, or 6 of our messages, and they loved it. Oh, it was good to hear a message in English. One wife wrote and she said, "It was so good to hear somebody beside my husband." Church, get involved. Get involved. And I'm not just talking about over there. I'm talking next door to these home missionaries. They are as legitimate. Do you realize the decadence of the United States that we live in and how far off of the base of faith that this country has moved? I'm refreshed by this man's vision of starting local New Testament churches. We've got to take it back. And that can only be done by the preaching of the Word of God. And then number 5, it's an offering that proves you can't outgive God. Look at verses 12 through 15. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant." Mark that. "But it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution." Only time I love the word liberal. "Liberal distribution unto them and all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Church, I'm glad I'm in the family. So glad I'm in the family. I don't know what kind of a job I've done these days. I've been honest, and it's my heart. And I don't know how much you've gotten, but if you found a nugget or a few nuggets to the making of difference, my time has been well worthwhile. But open your heart and hand it to God and say, Lord, squeeze it. Squeeze it. I came from a holiness background. That's where I was born. That's where I was raised. I never heard much that was worth listening to. I didn't know it then. One night I went to my oldest sister. She's old enough to be my mother. And she still spoils me. And she still talks to me like I'm a little boy. My wife laughs at her. But I went to her and I said, Sis, do you know any good Christian girl that I could just ask out and maybe go eat something from time to time? Little did I know. She said, Yes, I do. And this is an accident. In order to meet her, I had to go to church. And her daddy was the pastor. January the 2nd, 1966, I walked into the Temple Baptist Church, and there was a little dark-haired girl playing the piano. She caught my attention. I don't know what her father preached that night, but I know what I saw. I asked her out after church that night. I met her January the 2nd. I married her November the 26th of the same year. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I love my good thing. But I found out what you love is worth investing in. I've traveled all over the world, literally, for the gospel's sake. And I've been in countries where I mention her. She doesn't travel with me. And I've had them come up to me and they'd say, Brother Green, do you have a picture of your wife? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. And you know what I show them? She gave me a picture 58 years ago. I still carry that picture. And I show them, This is Brenda. Now I have a new picture. Looks like her there. But why do I keep that old picture? Because in my heart, that's how I see her. She's still that 17-year-old little girl that I met. What a ride we've had. I do not regret the investment of my life into this sweetheart of a lady. Before I ever met her, just a little kid in a works denomination, knowing very little but hearing a man preach enough truth that I wanted to go to heaven and not hell. And in the back seat of my daddy's car coming home from church one night, in childlike faith, I asked Jesus to save me. And you know what he did? He saved me. And now all these years, I don't regret one thing that I've invested into the cause of Christ. And if you love God, you won't either. God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious. Are you a hilarious giver? I was in a church, and I close, I'm going to quit right now. But I was at a church preaching a missions conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And the preacher came up to me and he said, "Now, Brother Green," said, "I don't have a normal church." He said, "I have taught them what a cheerful giver is." And he said, all I need to do is warn you when it's time to receive the offering. He said, "I'm not going to tell you anything, but just don't go nuts. Don't be afraid." He said, "Just wait." Came time for the offering. I thought that congregation went nuts. As they gave, they'd start laughing. And the more they gave, the louder they laughed. That place, you would have thought you was in a comedy club. Now, I'm not necessarily endorsing it except for a cheerful heart. Jesus, bless, I pray. And thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen, preacher. Let's all stand.